If you haven't opened there yourself and you've got a Bible, open to 1 John. We finished our way through the Psalms, well, through some of the Psalms, and we're going to work our way all the way through 1 John, all the way through this summer. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we need your help. We always need your help. And you are always, to those who trust you, ready to give it. So God of all grace, help us to see what's in your word and help us to be changed by it. Every one of us in this room needs change. We need to see things that we haven't seen before. We need your power to work into us conformity to what's real, to your Son, and I pray that you would do that this morning. But we do not trust in our own piety, our own power, our own eloquence. We trust in you through the Spirit whom Jesus has purchased for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So this book that we're starting, 1 John, is a letter written by the Apostle John. He wrote the Gospel of John. So it's a much bigger book about the life of Jesus. He also wrote the book of Revelation and two other short letters in your Bible. He was a fisherman who was called by Jesus to be one of the 12 disciples. And we know that he was one of the three. Among those 12, he was one of the three closest to Jesus. Sometimes Jesus would call three of them away, Peter, James, John. Jesus told this man, John, to take care of his mother while Jesus was hanging on the cross. They had a special relationship. He's the disciple who outran Peter to the tomb when he heard that Jesus was alive. And he's probably, at this point when this letter is being written, he's probably the last disciple still alive. This letter was probably written sometime between 80 and 90 AD. Now, we just know this from church history. He probably wrote this from Ephesus. So the Jews had to flee Jerusalem, 70 AD. It's destroyed. He's probably somewhere near Ephesus writing this letter, and he intends for it to be passed around so that many different churches can read it and be changed by it. If you've read this letter before, you know, John has a very unique way of writing. It's very unique. It's not like the other biblical writers. I just saw a musical recently at Etihad Arena. So stay with me. I mean, in all honesty, I don't know, as a 20-something, I would have stayed with a preacher who said that he saw a musical. I did, and I enjoyed it. There were over 50 different songs in this musical. Okay, so it was long, over 50 different songs. But within those songs, I would listen and I would hear later on in the musical, I would hear a melody that they had already sung before earlier. And then they'd add another one. And so there are five or six tunes that are continually being added to this musical so that they become familiar. By the end, you're very familiar with these five or six tunes. They're being reused, changed a little bit, woven together by the end. It was very beautiful. And that's the way John writes. He says something, and then he moves on, and then he comes back to the first thing he said, and then he moves on, and then he comes back to the second thing he said, and he ties it all together. He adds something. So this is like a rolling wave. You know how waves work, right? They kind of pull you back for a second, and then they lift you up, and then they slam you down forward, and then they kind of pull you back again. That's the cycle of a wave. That's the way John works on us. The force of it is like a wave. So sometimes the Bible works on us like a river. We're just pushing us downstream. If you've ever read the Apostle Paul, that's how he works. He reasons one thing after the other, just pushing you towards Jesus. That's not how John is working. He's more like a wave or a washing machine that's just churning you again and again in the same purifying truths. So you're going to see John talk about Jesus paying for your sins. And then he'll stop talking about it. And then he'll move on and tell us that we need to obey God. And then he'll tell us that we need to love one another. And then he'll tell us why it's important that Jesus died for us. And then why we need to obey one another. And he'll tie that into loving one another. And so on and on, John is rolling us around like a wave. He's helping these truths cycle into us, pushing them deeper and deeper. Or, to use the analogy of a musical or a symphony, he's harmonizing all these truths together like a symphony. So if you have a hard time, if you're reading John, and by the way, I would recommend that you do that. Read through this book. It's not going to take you a long time. You can read through this whole book in 20 minutes. Do that several times as we're going through this series. If you have a hard time following what John is saying, just keep going. He will come back and often clarify what he said before. That's John's style. That's the way John writes. But here's the reason John wrote the letter. He wrote this letter so that you would know with confidence that you've been saved. That's why he wrote it. Now listen to these verses. You don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to read a few verses throughout this letter. Listen to this. This is chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him. And then he gives a reason. Chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? And then he's going to give evidence. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we've passed out of death into life because, he's going to give a reason. Chapter 3, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. John wants that for you. He wants you to reassure your heart. He's going to give you some reasons why. Chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. He tells us how you know the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 6. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. And then he tells us how we can know. And then finally, chapter 5, verse 13. I think this is the purpose statement for the book. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants you to know that you're saved. Do any of you struggle with doubt? Do any of you get into your own head and wonder, am I really saved? This is just a common Christian experience, and John wants you to know. He wants you to know with confidence. He wants you to have the peace that comes in knowing I belong to Jesus. And if you're not keeping in step with Jesus, he wants to shake you and wake you up so that you run to Christ for the fellowship and the assurance you can have in him. So let John assure you as we go through this series and let him test you. Please, I promise you, John will challenge you at some point as we work through this through the summer. He will challenge you. If the Bible never challenges you, you are Jesus, or you're not reading very carefully. So if this offends you, this is what I want your impulse to be. Oh God, I want to be under your word, whatever it says. I want to humble myself. And I want to be conformed to what this word says. And Christ will lead us into green pastures when we follow him wherever he leads. Okay, that's the intro to this book. Now, Madeline just read the first four verses. They are an introduction of sorts. John's going to tell us in these four verses why this letter matters and why we should feel confident listening to him. So here's what we're going to see. John is a witness of life, and he proclaims this life for your good and his own good. We're going to take that in three parts. John is a witness, that'll be section one of the sermon, of life. That's what he's a witness of, section two. In section three, he proclaims this life for your good and his good. So let's talk about John being a witness. Look at what John says in verse one, and then he goes on and repeats it two more times. So verse one, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. You got your Bible open, look down to verse two. The life was made manifest. We've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you. Verse three says it again. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. So John is an eyewitness. He saw the things he's talking about, and it wasn't a trick of the light or a hallucination, because he heard these things too. And he wasn't just hearing voices in his own head. He wasn't encountering a ghost because he touched these things. Do you see that? He touched them. He's an eyewitness. He's an ear witness. He's a hand witness. John lived with Jesus. He ate with him. He camped out with him. He walked miles upon miles with Jesus, kilometers upon kilometers. He watched him heal. He listened to him teach. He looked at him while he was being crucified. He was there. He was right there, so close Jesus could tell him to take care of his mother. He was right there. He saw him and heard him and touched him after he came back to life. And he's telling us, I'm not the only one. Did you notice that John says, we? We, over and over and over again in these first four verses. Christianity is founded on fact, witnesses, reality, history. John is being very clear. He did not go off into a cave by himself and get this message. He did not wander off into the mountains and come back suddenly enlightened. Christianity is different because it is historical. You got that? Christianity is different because it's historical. John's saying, again and again, I saw this man. I heard him. I touched him. This is the one who died for our sins, defeated death. He ascended into heaven. And all these other people saw it too. You can go talk to them. Christianity exploded when it did. Not because Christians started marching across the globe conquering people. Christianity exploded when it did because you could find people who saw Jesus die and then saw him alive again. And they all died because they wouldn't deny it. That's why Christianity exploded. This kind of history is as real as any other history you're going to read about in a book. You can confirm it. And I would challenge you, if you don't believe this, go confirm it. It is history. It's fact. It happened in reality with witnesses. And John is very clear. I want you to know I saw this. We saw this. We heard him and we touched him again and again. Because, why does John keep saying this? Because if you're going to have confidence that you're saved, you want to know what you're believing is trustworthy. It's not made up. John is a first-hand witness of what? Of life. That's what he says in verses 1 and 2. follow along with me. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. Manifest means revealed. So the life was revealed and we've seen it. How do you see life? And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. If you're familiar with John's gospel, I'm not going to go over all the parallels here, but if you're familiar at all with the very beginning of the gospel of John, just listen, see if you hear any parallels here. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was where? With God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. When John says the life was with the Father, back to 1 John, when he says the life was with the Father and was made manifest to us, I saw it. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? John equates Jesus with life. Equal sign. So much so, John can say, I saw the life and I touched it. Jesus doesn't just give us life. He is life. Do you remember what John says to Martha in the Gospel of John, chapter 11? Martha's brother Lazarus has died. And Jesus comes after he's died, and Martha says to him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says, your brother will live. And Martha says, I know that he'll rise in the resurrection on the last day. And what does Jesus say to her? I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not just going to give Lazarus life. But that's what you would expect him to say, isn't it? Don't worry, Martha. I'm going to give him life. No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's what John is saying in our passage. Eternal life was with the Father. That life came to us. John said, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. It's very easy for us to think that eternal life is some sort of substance or a force or an energy that Jesus is going to give to you someday. Like here's, you get to heaven, he's going to give you a bowl of life juice. But what Jesus gives to us when he gives us eternal life is he gives us himself. What is heaven? Why is it good? Heaven's not good because people exist forever there. People will exist forever in hell. Existence is not life. Heaven is good and heaven is eternal life because there you can know a person, Jesus, without anything obscuring him from you. No sin, no guilt, no curse obscuring this person who is life from you. And that's why he came. The reason Jesus came is to get rid of all the obstacles that stood between you and him, that stood between you enjoying this person. Sin, guilt, the guilt for your sin, the death you deserve, he took it all on himself. That's what he's doing when he's hanging on the cross, to get rid of those obstacles. Why? So that you can have him. He is the life. So listen to what John's saying. Life came to earth. We've seen him. You can know him. This is the one you were made for. I'm talking to you now. This is the source. This person is. He's the fountain. He's the great treasure of all existence. This one, we saw him. He is life. Oh, Christian, do you know him as life? It's so easy for us, isn't it, to think, I feel healthy, I feel good. This good feeling, this is life. Now, this good meal I'm eating, this is life. These friends, we're enjoying company together, this is life. Now, listen, God is good. Jesus is good. And he mediates his goodness, his life to us through things like church, family, good food. He does. He really does. He's letting us know his goodness, but that's the key there, isn't it? We experience him through those good gifts. He's the great treasure. He's the great prize. Want Jesus. Want him. He's the prize at the end of this race. He's the treasure. He's the water your soul has been longing to drink, and he's the bread that your spirit has been longing for. It's him. So is Jesus life to you? All I'm doing right now is asking you to see him for who he really is. He's life. Do you see it? John saw it. And John proclaims this life, this is our third section, for our good and for his own good. And we'll kind of take those one at a time. So let's start with verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So John and the other apostles, they're not keeping Jesus to themselves. They proclaim him so that you too may have fellowship with us. So fellowship is when you have a relationship. That's what that word means. So John's saying, the reason we proclaim to you the life that we have in Jesus is so that you can join the relationship we have with him. He tells us what he's talking about here. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what John is saying is staggering, okay? Don't let this pass over you too quickly. He's saying, we're telling you about the life that we saw so that you can join the relationship we have, the fellowship we have. The fellowship we have is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So just consider this. If you hear the message that John is preaching about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and you believe it, immediately you get a relationship with the Father and with his Son. That's what John's saying. That's staggering. You hear someone talking about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and while they're talking, you believe it, and all of a sudden, you have a relationship with God. Now, I threw a word in there that's not in our text. I threw the word believe in there. And I don't get it from our text. I get it from 1 John 5:13. Purpose statement. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So again, the apostles aren't just traveling around with horns proclaiming, Jesus is alive, and everyone who hears that sound has a relationship with God. No, it's those who hear and believe. They have a relationship with the Father and with the Son. Why is that so important? Well, because of our last point. If you hear this message, that's all that's happening. Someone's talking. And you believe it. You get a relationship right then and there with the persons who are life. That is an astounding message. It's either insane or it's real. And it is. You hear and believe, you're saved. So let's try this. For anyone here who will listen, and I say that and I mean it, anyone who will listen, it doesn't matter how old you are, young or old. It doesn't matter what your background is, religious, cultural, otherwise. This is for you. Jesus is life. He was sent from the Father, and he really lived. And he really died, and he really rose from the dead. His death was on purpose. He was dying as a sacrifice in your place so that if you run to him for safety, your sins are paid. They're paid. He's paying them on the cross. And he rose from the dead both to prove that his sacrifice worked and to defeat death for you. If you believe that, right now, you will join into the relationship that the other Christians in this room have with God the Father and the Son. Fellowship with God is being offered to you now. That's really the offer that's happening in this moment. God is offering to you fellowship with him forever. Christians, those who believe, you have fellowship with God. He's yours. You are his. Now, you can enjoy that fellowship more or less, but you will always be in fellowship, relationship with him. You're his family. You're not on the outside anymore. We all know what that's like, isn't it? We go up to a group of people and they're all in a circle and we kind of stand there trying to figure out how we can get in. So it's terrible. You're forever on the inside. He's your father. You're part of his crew. You're his son. You're his daughter. Even when you don't feel like it, you're on the inside. That relationship is real. That's what John's saying. Just as real as I saw him, heard him, touched him, that fellowship is real. When you believe it, that relationship's established. He'll always be your father and your friend. When you pray, somebody's there listening. In your good days, in your bad days, he's there. When you're on your deathbed, and you will be someday, he will be there. Because you have fellowship with him. When you feel like he's there and when you don't feel like he's there, he will be. You are his. And you will always be his if you believe in his son. John wants you to read this letter and he wants you to walk in the confidence and peace of knowing, I have fellowship with God. So John proclaims this life, Jesus, for our good and for his own good. Verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. A joy shared is a joy completed. John proclaims Jesus and writes about Jesus so that we might join the fellowship he has with God so that he might get more joy. Do you see how those two things are connected? Just in these verses. When I share the fellowship with God that I have with other people, I don't decrease my fellowship with God. I increase it. Any of you struggle with greed? Got your pile of money right here? If I give someone this money, I'll have less. Maybe you're greedy with food. Like, I've got my piece of cake, and I've been waiting to eat this cake. And if I give you some of my cake, I'm going to have less of this cake. Now we know it is more blessed to give than to receive. There actually is not more joy in keeping the cake or the money for yourself. Now, you can enjoy his gifts. You can enjoy God through those gifts. But you can also multiply your joy in his gifts when you give them away for his sake. So when you share Jesus, you don't get less of Jesus. You multiply your joy in Jesus. To use John's language, you complete your joy in Jesus. If you've got a cup full of Jesus and you pour it out for somebody else, the next time you go to look in your cup, it's going to be more full than it was before. Could it be that your enjoyment of Jesus is low because you don't share him? Who wants to fill up their joy? I mean, you don't have to raise your hands. There's not a single person who's exempt. Everybody wants to increase their joy. Everybody wants to be happier. Grace, if we would believe this, that there is more joy in Jesus shared than in keeping him to ourselves. If we really believe this, that a shared Jesus is a more satisfying Jesus, we would freely and happily give him to other people no matter the cost. We just pray we get these verses into our bones. Give people Jesus. Give them Jesus. Invite them into the fellowship you have with God and increase your joy. Oh, the kind of life a church would have if we believe that, even if they reject you, even if they hurt you, you gain. What a God we have. We're about to enjoy baptism. Five people who did not have life met him. And they're about to be baptized as a picture. What they're doing is they're declaring, I have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, because I'm united to Jesus because of what he did for me. Anyone here who is listening and watching can join that fellowship too. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your Son, that your Son, who is life, came so that we might know him. Oh, let us know him more. I pray that we would be a church who does not use you, God, to get something else that we think is life, mainly. But that when those other things are taken from us, or we sacrificially give them away for the sake of your name, we know we don't lose life. We have him. Oh, I pray that knowing your Son would be the great aim of our lives and he would be the thing we're longing for someday, to be face to face with life. Make us a church who gladly pour ourselves out and share this news no matter the cost, knowing that to call other people into the fellowship we have with you is to increase our enjoyment of it. Make it so, Lord. And now I pray that you would be honored as we worship and as we experience the gift of baptism. You are a great God and a mighty Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.